spend a little time at that particular spot. As we come together this morning, for those who are visiting, we're especially appreciative that you have chosen to come and be with us this morning as we worship God and study a portion of His Word. I serve as one of the elders here. Brother Gary Kerr is making a pit stop between preaching and teaching opportunities. So he's here this morning, but is soon leaving and traveling on to Alabama this afternoon. I want you to notice this particular reading from Leviticus chapter 1. And as we look at this, I want you to think about the idea that is put forth here. God said through the mouth of Moses, "When any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the animals from the herd of the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering," and as you follow through the first few chapters of Leviticus, there are instructions for not only burnt offerings, but peace offerings, sin offerings, grain offerings, and other kinds of offerings. But if it is a burnt offering, which was a voluntary act of worship, it was atonement for unintentional sins. And it was an expression of devotion and commitment and complete submission to God. That's what this describes, this burnt offering that is here. He says, "He," that would be the person bringing the offering, "shall offer it a male without defect. He," the offerer, "shall offer it at the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, and he," the offerer, "may be accepted before God." Notice how that is framed. That's the purpose of this, is acceptance of God through this voluntary submission to the living God. He goes on to say in verse 4, "He," the offerer, "shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering." Remember now, it's still alive. He hadn't killed it yet. "That it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf." So far, the priest haven't become involved. This is the person bringing the offering. "He," person bringing the offering, "shall slay the bull." You know, if you think about it, a one-year-old bull is going to be somewhere around 800 to 1,000 pounds. If I'm offering one, he's going to be 4 months old, not 12. He's going to be smaller. "He shall slay the young bull before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting." So now the priest becomes involved in sprinkling the blood in the appropriate places. But then verse 6, "He," the offerer, "shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange the wood. And then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head, and the suet," that's fat, "over the fire, which is on the fire that is on the altar." So now we have the altar, we have the fire, we have the wood, and now we have the pieces of the burnt offering all laying there, except for verse 9. Its entrails, that's its vital organs. That's the part that nobody wants to touch. But the entrails and the legs, "He shall wash with water." That's the offerer. "And then the priest shall offer up in smoke all that is on the altar for burnt offerings, an offering by fire for a soothing aroma to the Lord. This was not an uncommon occurrence. This happened on a rather regular basis. Because as we look at the book of Leviticus, there are all kinds of offerings to be made with all kinds of frequency. And I would just say to you, if you really want to know more about this, just check with the junior high class. I don't know what the numbers meant on the board back there because I couldn't quite figure them out because some of them had decimal points. And I couldn't quite fathom that. But I know that's what they're talking about, and they're studying about all of these different offerings. So you can inquire of those young men and women, and they'll be able to help you have a more full understanding about the numbers that were offered and what was involved. You see, a sacrifice is an expression of submission to God, seeking His favor. I want you to look back to these nine verses and think about the personal involvement in offering this sacrifice. The personal pronouns are about every other word as you read. He and his, and they're all about the offerer and his responsibility. The priests have their job, but the primary function was that this person who brought this offering had to come prepared with an animal, whether out of his own herd or somebody else's herd. He had to make preparation before he got there to accomplish this. This is not a spectator exercise. This is a participating exercise. I'm kind of confident that had we been able to look back on the scene that's painted for us here in Leviticus 1, that there weren't a bunch of people over here on the sideline saying, "Go, go, skin that bull." It didn't happen that way. This is a solemn occasion in worship and submission to God for the participant to be acceptable to God. This is an arrangement where the offerer and God are participating in something together. What did God require of those who brought a sacrifice? He required one without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. And you can look over in Leviticus 22, and there's a whole list of things in rather graphic detail about what makes an offering unacceptable. It's too long a list to go into. God required the very best that we have to offer. 13 times in the book of Leviticus, there is a reference to being acceptable to God. Now, with all of that said, we don't have to do that anymore. I direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 9. We don't have to offer animal sacrifices anymore. And that's a great blessing. Because the Hebrew writer tells us of something that is far better that we have. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And though not the blood of bulls and goats, but through his own blood, he entered into the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who had been defiled sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Now, all that God had the Israelites to go through and offer a sacrifice was not comparable to the offering of his son, as is described here in Hebrews chapter 9. So why are we even looking at this? Because Romans 15 and verse 4, Paul said these things were written in earlier times for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. You see, the things, these accounts that we read about in the Old Testament, give us the foundation. Give us the foundation of the hope of spending eternity with God in heaven. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, a very familiar passage, but one that fits rather well, I think, with us this morning. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, beginning. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore," based on the previous chapter and the things that are contained therein, "therefore I urge you," that's me and you, "brethren, by the mercies of God, because of what God has done, that allows us to approach His throne, that allows us to come without having to bring an animal to sacrifice, but allows us to approach His throne, that we are to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." Now, what is a sacrifice? I think that's where we said an act of worship expressing submission to God. And that's what we're here for this morning. To worship God. To express to Him our thanksgiving for what He did. To express to Him how grateful we are for the gift of His dear Son that brought about for us salvation. "Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God." And that just keeps coming up. Because if we don't do things acceptable to God, it's all a waste of time anyway. It's of no value. Because it's not what He prescribed. Had we done more research into the Old Testament, we'd find there was a time when God said, "Don't offer any more sacrifices. I don't want them. The smoke that comes up from them is like a stench in my nose," paraphrasing a bit. But they were so out of touch with God and out of compliance with what He'd required that it was an abomination to Him. So our presentation of ourselves. When He says, "Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And you see the personal pronouns that keep cropping up in there? It's not about the group. It's about me as an individual, just like it is when the man brought the animal to be offered. He wasn't doing it for the congregation. He was doing it for Himself. And when we come here, it is our partaking with God. In verse 2 of the same reading, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God. That which is good and acceptable and perfect." That's our job. A few more passages. Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 12. Again, the Apostle Paul, of course, still the writer. He says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." When we assemble before God, we make a presentation of ourselves, a holy and living sacrifice to God Himself. "Sin shall not be your master over you, For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? God has laid out the presentation for you and I, just like He did for the Israelites. It hasn't changed. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 15. I could have these on a PowerPoint, but I got a new computer and I hadn't figured out how to use it yet. So you're just going to have to read the Bible. I'm sorry. It's the way it goes. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says, through Him, that'd be Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips, that gives thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. You see the trend here? Being acceptable to God is what we are striving for both today and throughout our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Peter then continues this thought of him, beginning in verse 4, when he said, and coming to Him, Christ, as a living stone, which had been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, you guessed it, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. If what we're here for today is not done in a way that is acceptable to God, we might just as well be at IHOP. We're not accomplishing much. The question I want to ask this morning, did I bring the very best I have to offer to God this morning? And the second question is, did you bring the best you had to offer to God this morning? Perhaps to use a sports analogy, did you bring your A game? If not, why not? After all, what is this life about? It's not about anything other than serving God. If it is, just move on over to Olive Garden. IHOP was full. The point being, I want to know this morning, did I bring my A-game attitude when I came this morning? Was I physically ready to serve God? Well rested and fed, so I'm not worried about what restaurant I'm going to get to when this man quits talking. Mentally ready, having the cares of this world out of the way and out of mind. Or are occasionally, do I check my email to see what's going on outside the building? Emotionally ready, focused on what we're here for, having put everything else aside. With these things in place, then spiritual worship can take center stage. And I want to be quick to say, those of you that have small children, that's a real tall order. That gets really tough some days. The kids are sleepy or hungry or teething or whatever else might be going on. They're just hard to deal with, and it's tough. But take heart. They will grow up, and instead of walking on your feet, they'll walk on your heart. So you can look forward to that. Some of us who are older and a little bit affirmed, it's hard to get here sometimes. But with those things in place, we're ready to worship God. I want to direct your attention to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. As Peter lays out what oft times is called the building blocks of faith, or whatever term you want to use for those, he begins by saying in verse 5, "For this very reason, applying all diligence." I'm told that in the Greek, that word means bringing all zeal and effort. Yeah, a game. So when Peter said bring all diligence, that's what he's talking about. The things we're talking about here this morning. And he says, in your face supply moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness. And then he sums it all up in this way by saying, if these qualities are yours, personally, and increasing, we're working on it, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, these are the things that make us valuable to the Lord. More than that, they make us acceptable to the Lord. Why? We're doing what He's saying. We're bringing our A game to serve Him. Bringing all zeal and all diligence. He doesn't stop there. For he, that would be individuals, who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Wow! Think about what He's saying here. If this is what's guiding our life, is this what's going on in our heads, we have God saying we won't stumble because we'll be acceptable to Him. And that is something we need never to let get away from us. Do we bring our A game in applying the Scripture in the things in which we practice? The elders have made many opportunities for the members of this congregation to have a time and a place to participate in spiritual activities. The home Bible study groups, designed to bring a smaller group together, allow for learning, allow for social interaction with fellow Christians that draw us closer together. There were about three, I think, last night, as I recall. Did you bring your A game to those? Did you come prepared to participate? And I'm not talking about a casserole. I'm talking about in a study. Think about it. Did you prepare to participate? This morning, did you bring your A game when it came to greeting visitors? Or were you aware that we had any? Think about it. Next month, we'll be moving into a new auditorium. It's going to be a lot more work to do. I want to challenge the men of this congregation to revisit what you've agreed to do in service to this congregation. See if you can't step up and take some additional responsibilities. Do some things that may not be as comfortable, but will help you grow. There are some people who need transportation. Can you bring your A game to that as well? A little concerned about Sunday night. Seems like some Sunday nights we've had a lot smaller crowds, and it troubles me because I wonder about where you are and if you brought your A game. Think about Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It talks about provoking one another to good works. Are we doing that? Are we busy teaching? Are we bringing our A game to the spiritual activities that make us grow? A month from today, we'll start a gospel meeting here. Brother John Gibson will come and speak to us. Have you started preparing yourself? Have you started making a list of those you want to invite? Have you made preparation for that? Evangelizing your friends and neighbors and family. Because after all, Philippians chapter 2, Paul gave us a responsibility when he said, so that ye will prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among who you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. That would be the gospel of Christ. How well are we doing that? Are we bringing our A game to evangelize this community? Our friends, our neighbors, our family? We have the opportunity. How well are we doing that? In verse 17 of that same chapter, Paul said, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith. So Paul is saying to them, while I'm preaching and teaching the gospel, I'm servicing your faith. That's what we do for each other when we come together. We service and strengthen one another's faith. You take your car to somewhere to get the oil change, they service it. Well, we're serving one another as we study God's Word. And it doesn't matter whether it's me or Gary or John Gibson who will fill this pulpit or anybody else for that matter. If we bring our A game of attitude, it will enhance our learning of God's Word, whoever stands here. We'll post on Facebook yesterday a fellow who's been preaching for a lot of years. He said, nothing more frustrating than spending several hours reading, studying, learning. Still can't figure out how to get a sermon out of it. That's a very true thought. I think it was Gary who said, nothing enhances a preacher's urgency than the sun going down on Saturday night and you couldn't figure out how to get a sermon out of what you'd been studying. Think about it. It's a challenge. Preached almost full time for 17 years. It's a challenge to come into the pulpit and bring your A game every service, at least as far as the audience is concerned. But I'm going to tell you something from my perspective. It gets harder to not seem like you're talking about the same thing every time you get in the pulpit. It's difficult. It's difficult because you want to tell everybody about what God's Word is, what it says, and you're trying to find a different angle or some way to express that which would be helpful, that which would create interest and keep attention to what's going on. I want to close this morning with 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I know it's over there somewhere. When we look at this opening chapter of 1 Peter, he writes this material to a group of people, but we get the benefit of history. We get the benefit of knowing. And he says in verse 9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now step backward to verse 3 And we'll read all the way through to get the context. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation to be ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Very carefully notice verse 7. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, though tested by the fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and adoration, or honor rather, excuse me, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And here's why. Obtaining as an outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. Peter said, offer your sacrifice acceptable to God, and here's what you get. Salvation of your soul. Thank you for your kind attention this morning to the things presented from God's Word. Take out your songbook. 279 will be the final song. And I want to say to you this morning, if you're not a Christian, you haven't brought your A game. You haven't brought any game at all. You haven't brought a sacrifice. You haven't participated in the suffering of Christ. Haven't participated in the blood of Christ. Though Christ gave that sacrifice of His life, His blood, and what He asked in return is that we give Him our living sacrifice, made holy because of His blood. If you're not a Christian this morning, don't misunderstand. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be a child of God. He wants you to receive these great and precious promises that Peter talked about. And you can share in those by submitting to the will of God, to confess His name and be baptized, to repent of your sins and receive that crown of life when you die. Perhaps there's a Christian here this morning who's recognized, I haven't brought my best to the Lord. I haven't done that which will be acceptable to God. If you need to make any correction in your life, now's the time. Today is the day of salvation. Today you have an opportunity to fully submit to the will of God. The choice is yours. We ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.